Praise God. Good morning, Warden.
Good morning.
Oh, that was not bad. That was pretty good. You guys are with me this morning. Amen? Amen. We're so excited. We've had such an amazing month looking at the different missions organizations. And last week, we got to interview a few of our more local. And even those local missionaries still reach pretty broad, all the way to Sri Lanka and other places in the world. And we're so blessed to be able to support them. Amen? And we have a couple more coming up in the next few weeks, but today we are blessed to have our missionary friends in-house, and so that's always a blessing, and look forward to having them here. And so without further ado, I'm just going to invite Peter and Patricia DeWitt to come and join us and speak and share with us about their ministry this year. Why don't you give them a hand as he comes?
Well, good morning, everybody. Bonjour tout le monde.
Bonjour.
Guten Morgen.
Guten Morgen.
Wie geht's es euch allen? Well, there's a few Germans here, right? I love languages. I love learning little words here and there, and I try really well to learn, especially French and Thai. Sawadee kap. Well, a few people know, right? That's greetings. But there's a language I've been learning for a long time, and it's the hardest language of all. Man, when I speak it sometimes, people look at me and they go like, what are you saying? And yet, you know, I've learned this tonal language of Thai with five tones, and I do pretty good in it. But when I speak this new language that I've been trying to learn my whole life long, sometimes the accent is just off. The accent is courage. The accent is generosity. The accent is like kindness and gentleness. Do you know what language I'm talking about? It's the language of love. Man, sometimes learning that language and speaking it consistently where people really get it is like, wow, that takes a lot of time. I want to be good at that language because my Bible tells me, for God so loved the world that he's not a taker, he's a giver. He gave his very, very best. Now, my hero is the Apostle Paul. He is probably the greatest missionary that ever lived, and he knew a lot about love. In fact, he gave us the greatest chapter on love ever, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he told us that, boy, you could be invited to preach at the biggest church in the world. You could be invited to do TED Talks, but if you do not have love, what does it sound like? Boing, boing. It doesn't sound very good. And so the Apostle Paul, he was unstoppable. He was unshakable. He had this love that he got so connected with Jesus that wherever he went, he wanted people to know about the love of God. And he started churches here and there and here and there, going on missionary trips all over the known world. And the Apostle Paul started a church in Galatia. And he loved this group of people. He really wanted this people to be free in Jesus. But there was another group of people. They were kind of like quasi-false preachers. They said, hey, you Galatians, what Paul preached was not bad. Jesus is really awesome. But you need to add something to Jesus. You need to get back to rule-keeping of the law. In fact, you need to be circumcised. If you aren't circumcised, you don't make the cut. You are not saved. And so the Apostle Paul, he gets a little bit like, what does love do with this? He becomes courageous. He says, I went back to Jerusalem. In fact, it was 14 years since I've been to Jerusalem, and I went to see the leadership. And he starts name dropping. I talked to the pillars of the church, Peter, who was the head of the church, James, who was the lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem with thousands of members, John, who wrote five books of our Bible. And he said, and they gave me the right hand of fellowship. Raise your right hand right now. Isn't that a beautiful hand? Now shake the hand next to the person beside you. Yeah, say, yeah, you belong to me, I belong to you. And so Paul says, They gave me the right hand of fellowship. In other words, they said to me, Paul, what you preach, Jesus only, is just right on. And Paul, we want you to know, we are partners in this gospel together. And that partnership actually deepened after his meeting. And so we missionaries, we often stay over there, but we get the opportunities of coming back to our home churches in Canada. So our support group, you have been one of those churches that have given us the right hand of fellowship. We come here not trying to prove that we are excellent, that we are really good, but we come back here to say thank you for the right hand of fellowship. And this right hand of fellowship is not just the right hand you use when you give money in the offering. We thank God for that. But this right hand of fellowship is Peter. Yeah, it's like, man, I appreciate you. Hey, we're Peters. We got to stick together, right? Yeah. I mean, it is something about we love each other. We're in this together. You in your corner, me in my corner, and my corner is changing. We have been in France for almost 12 years. 12 is that number I love because I had brain surgery, and I woke up on the 12th of December, 2012, and I was still alive. I could still feel my face. I was like, yes. And my favorite chapter became 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So I had a second chapter in my life. And that second chapter was in France. And that's beautiful. Well, we're reaching 12 years. And the Lord started putting something on my heart. You need to go back to Thailand. And this is incredible because, you know, when I went to Thailand the first time, I have to tell you, I was not all that confident. I have to tell you, I thought I had to prove myself. And I thought that the way to prove yourself was to be a really good preacher, like put me in a pulpit. And I began to preach like you wouldn't believe, preach at this crowd, youth conferences, leadership meetings, and sometimes I got to preach in hill tribes meetings where God moved miraculously, and we had crowds of up to 5,000 people, and I thought, this is it. I am really a good missionary. But when I went to France after the brain surgery, I felt like there's a new chapter happening in me. And it was not about performing in front of people. It was not about being Jesus to the church. But I had to learn something. It was about being Jesus to the world. And I really needed to learn the love language. And so we began to really think about what does this mean, and we thought about the Matthew chapter 25 model. And in that model, we had these words: I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And that became what we did. We started making sandwiches and getting donations of sandwiches and making coffee and tea. And we went on the streets 3 days a week and sometimes more, just feeding people that had very little. Well, they said to the Apostle Paul, Paul, you're one of us. We love what you're doing. We love your message. Jesus brings freedom to us all. But Paul, we have one stipulation, just one. And in the second chapter of Galatians, they said to Paul, we have to go back. All they asked that we should continue to remember. Wow. So when we went to France, it was like, we have to relearn this thing, Pat. This is not just charity, Pat. This is about walking in solidarity with the least of these. Now, some of you might have seen this television show called The Chosen. Anybody seen it? The Chosen? Well, let me name drop. Jesus is Jonathan Rumi. Jonathan Rumi went to Paris. Jonathan Rumi met my really close friend, Jonathan Schmutz. And Jonathan Rumi said to Jonathan, is there anybody doing anything on the streets of Paris? And Jonathan said, yeah, I know somebody. His name is Peter. And Jonathan Rumi said, I'd like to meet Peter. Now, I'm saying this because this is not a surprise. Because if really Jesus came to Paris, where do you think he'd want to be? Remember the poor. I was hungry. I was naked. I was a stranger. So Jonathan Rumi makes an appointment with me to meet me at Porte de la Villette. And there under the bridge were about 50 Afghan asylum seekers. And Jonathan Rumi is way over there and he's walking towards me and I'm kind of nervous. And I've only watched in The Chosen a few times. I don't really know Jonathan Rumi too much. But when he looks at me in the eye, he said, "Oh, you must be Peter." And I looked him in the eye, took his hands, and I said, "Jesus, is that you?" It almost felt like I was talking to Jesus. And there together, we went and we fed the asylum seekers. That was my life in Paris. Oh, man. I could tell you story after story after story about what it meant for me to learn walking in solidarity. Maybe one of the most touching stories that I had while on the street was when I was feeding one of my friends who lived close to my apartment, and another man came by, and he had no arms. He had a little stub here, and he was carrying something with his little stub, and he said, "Can I have something to eat?" And I said, "Sure." And he said, "Oh, what do you have?" And he said, "Oh, you have sardines. Could I have some sardines?" I said, "Sure." And I was going to put them in his pocket. And he said, "No, I want them now." And I opened up that can of sardines, picked them out, and fed them in his mouth, one after the other. And inside of me, I wanted to cry. I wanted to weep. I was smiling. And he told me that he had lost his arms because he was a drug addict. And one day, and he doesn't know how, but he was hit by the subway and he lost his arms. And all I could think about were the words of Jesus: "I was hungry and you fed me." Walking like Jesus in the world is something I needed to relearn again and again. And what I learned most of all is that when I learned to walk like Jesus in the world, when I learned to speak that language and live out that language, I changed. It was like, wow, in so much you have done it to the least of these. Peter, you're doing it for me. So there's this author, and her name is Marilyn Robinson. She's written some books about Gilead, bombing Gilead, Genesis. And she was in an interview, and somebody asked her the question, like, in general, what one thing can we do to make this world a better place? And she responded by saying, "Just love it better. Just love it better." And I thought about that. It seems so simplistic. But it's not. It's like we can get a little numb inside of us, that we become a little indifferent, we become a little apathetic, we become like, okay, well, it's so hard to change the world, like my love is going to change the world. And yet Paul would say again and again, yes, 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 the verb form of love can change the world. And in fact, nothing can change the world besides love. The only thing that makes this world better is love. Love is still the answer to every single problem that we face. Love opens our hearts towards people. Love makes us aware of what's going on. Love says, not on my watch. I'm going to do something. Enough is enough. Love stays in there even when things get chaotic and get messy. Love says we're going to make a difference together. And that's our heart. As we go back to Thailand, we were there for 22 years. We began to learn about the grit and the grime of the city of 15 million or more people. Our hearts began to be primed for Matthew chapter 25 when we arrived in Paris. Paris didn't need Peter and Patricia. We needed what Paris had to teach us. And when we began to minister, with asylum seekers. And I would buy brand new pairs of sneakers for people who had hardly anything on their feet. I would, because of you, I was able to buy hundreds of pairs of underwear for these men. I mean, some of them started to call me Calvin and Klein, I'm sure, behind my back. I mean, it was like socks and wonderful gifts of love. And it changed us. And I think about the words of Paul to the Galatians. It was his 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to the Galatians. He said something like this. He said, the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts is faith. Can you help me? Expressing. Wow. The only thing, you know, it's not rule keeping. It's not all these purity laws. It's not like circumcision. It's not the laws of Moses. The thing that counts in all of our lives is learning this love language. Faith expressing itself through love. And that's Patricia's meal that she made for asylum seekers on a beautiful, beautiful cold day. I love this woman. Patricia, you're going to come up and you're going to help us understand, like, why are we going to Thailand? Like, what are we going to be doing over there?
Good morning, beautiful Warden family. It is wonderful to be here, see you face to face this morning. Thank you for coming to hear what we have to share today. If you've grown up in Canada, you grew up hearing the word bonjour, and we know that that is the greeting in French. However, Paris has taught us so many things, and the literal meaning of bonjour is good day. However, when you greet someone with bonjour in Paris, you're not just saying good day. You're actually asking permission to be in their space. You're asking permission. You're acknowledging them. And you're requesting acknowledgement in return. Saying bonjour in Paris is so important that if you don't greet someone when you go in, you want to ask for help, you're in a shop, you say, how much is this? If you don't say bonjour first, they're going to very rudely say bonjour and correct you immediately. Paris taught us about asking permission to be in people's lives, to see them, to acknowledge them, and to not just come in and assume that we have a place in their space. In Thailand, we're going to Thailand soon. There's a beautiful greeting in Thailand, and they say, Bai Nai Ma, and that means, where are you coming from? Which is another greeting that we are learning as we go back to Thailand. Where are you coming from? That is exactly how we want to base our ministry going forward in Thailand. We're going to be in Bangkok. And I'll give you some of the practical details. If you want to know more about the practicalities and the details of our ministry, you can get give us your email address. We'll put you on our newsletter list or follow us on social media. We're open and we're not all private settings, so you can see whatever we post. We update regularly. So this going to Thailand, Bai Nai Ma, it means that when we meet people, instead of assuming we know where they are, instead of assuming we know their story, instead of assuming, we wait. And with the discernment of the heart of God, we listen. And from there, we want to be listening in the community of asylum seekers and refugees in Bangkok. Thailand does not acknowledge the Geneva Accord, so the refugees and the asylum seekers do not have basic human rights. We want to go into the city. We want to be listening. Where have you come from? And also provide a hope for them going forward. We want to be working with the people who work in a job in where they exchange human affection for money. The church that we will be attending is right in the middle of the red light district. And downstairs from the church is a ministry called Rahab. And Rahab loves to rehabilitate people who work in the bars and people who work in exchange of money for human affection. And so we are excited. We come to these people who work in the bars on the street, and we listen to, where have you come from? And so many people have come from disadvantage, from poverty, from abuse. And so as we listen with the discernment of the heart of God, it's our prayer to be able to minister in the city of Bangkok, in this church, in the Red Light District, in partnership with the Rahab Ministries. We also have a heart to work with the young nomads and the young international people who are untethered in a city of millions, who come to Thailand looking for something and they may have no idea what they're looking for. And so as we go with this idea of where have you come from and listening with the discerning heart of God, we are excited to create or to build or to partner and see a ministry among the young internationals who find themselves lost in the millions of people in the city of Bangkok. This can look like starting a small, at first, chapter of Serve the City International, which is something that we've been doing in Paris. And it also means we love to have something we call living room discussions, where we invite people into our home, we have great food, and we have these meaningful conversations. We have a party, we have a celebration. People have a voice, and people are heard. And prayerfully, again, with the discernment of the heart of God, by Naima becomes the way we walk through the city. Where have you come from? Let me hear your story. And let me, perhaps, speak a word of hope from the heart of God for you. And this will be our love language as we go forward.
Amen. Thank you, Pat. Yeah, we want to inspire, embody this love, that this language that we're still learning, the shape of Jesus, with acts of compassion, mercy, coming alongside, welcome, generosity, justice. This is not charity. Charity is a one-time act where you, okay, here you go, hope you do okay. But this is solidarity, walking together with those in need. And as Patricia said, we want to learn how to do that better. Everywhere we go, live large with our hands wide open. Well, I do want to finish with a little bit of a testimony. This is kind of like my testimony. And when we began to feel that our time in Paris was finished, we were asking ourselves, what's next? And we had an opportunity to sit with a pastor in Italy at a refugee conference, and he asked us two questions. The first question was, I want to get to know you. How did you get involved in missions? And I began to talk for about 20 minutes. I won't do that today, but for 20 minutes, I said, like when I was a kid, already a young teenager, I was so pumped with the idea of missions. I read The Peace Child. I read Lords of the Earth. I said, I'm going to Bible school. I went at 17 years of age. While in Bible school, I heard a missionary from Cambodia speak. And after he spoke, I was all alone in this auditorium. Everybody went for lunch. And there I just sat and I said, Lord, what do you want to do with me? And I felt like God just said to me, Peter, I want you to feel what I feel. For God so loved Cambodia that he gave. And I began to weep. I began to cry for about a half an hour. I began to shake. And I knew that I was going to be a missionary to Asia somehow. Well, I got to Quebec for 10 years. We learned French and we loved being in Quebec. But I wanted to be a real missionary, not just one in Canada. And so when the opportunity came to go, and at that time it was a call out for Vietnam, we applied right away. But they said, would you go to Thailand? But inside of me, I wanted to go everywhere. I wanted to be God's missionary man. I remember going to Vietnam, to Cambodia. I remember going to Indonesia, Japan, preaching, Burma. Oh, man, I was like, yes, this is what I was born for. I remember going home on furlough. We were staying at the mission house not too far from here at Agent Court Pentecostal Church. And one of the pastors, never having seen me, but saw me for the first time and said, oh, you must be the missionary man. And I wore that title so happily. I am God's missionary man. I wanted to touch this world with my life. And I did it mostly through preaching. But then I began to feel like something is missing. I want to be Jesus also more to the world, to people in need, to the hungry, to the thirsty, to those in prison. I really wanted to, oh God, feel that. And so we began to do things a little unconventional like, and we invited people to come live with us. We had people who were unwed mothers, and they needed a place to learn how to be moms, and they came to live with us until they could give babies and get their life in order. And we had a community for refugees, and we helped start a church called New Song. And on our New Song platform, as soon as you came in, there was a big poster there that said, New Song, Home for the Misfits. And when we went to France, we met one of the superintendents of the Paris district, and we told him everything that we did in Bangkok about this misfit community, about how we had one of our leaders was a call girl, and she reached out to the prostitutes and the pimps, and we actually married a prostitute and a pimp together who became a Christian in our home. And we were telling him all of these things, and when it came for us to have our first pastoral meeting with all the pastors in Paris, he said to my friend in the Assemblies of God pastor, he said, I can't introduce your friend to the rest of them. And he said, why not? Well, this Canadian is unorthodox. And I thought, wow, that's the greatest compliment I could ever receive. I wanted to be God's missionary. But also, I found out that other people back home in Canada called me Peter the Maverick. So I thought, that's interesting. Peter is the Maverick missionary. And that was okay because I began to accept that, hey, I am, okay, I have to say, I am Dutch. And we Dutch people already, we have a little bit of a weirdness about us, right? Anybody else Dutch here? But I also began to see that my life was not just for the church. It was really for the people who needed Jesus the most, people on the street. So when this superintendent said, I'm not going to introduce him because he's unorthodox, it was a call for me and Patricia to serve the needs on the street. It was God's way of showing us. And I was telling this to this counselor, and he's going, that's pretty cool. Great, yes. So you're the missionary man, you're the maverick, and great things have happened through that. But what about the next part of your life? That's the second question. And you know, there are moments like in Bible school when I began to weep uncontrollably. And you just don't understand, like, you're under the sway of grace, so to speak. And there in that breakfast hall, when he asked me that question, I closed my eyes, and it was like one of those moments where you don't understand, like, what's going on. I began to cry. And I'm sure Patricia's wondering, like, why is he crying so much? Because I cried really hard because a word came to my heart when he said, how do you want to define the next part of your ministry? And it wasn't an M word. But it was an F word. An F word is usually, you know, you get an F on your exam. You get, you're a failure. You have flaws. You have these faiblesses in French. But the F word for me was so powerful. It was like God said, Peter, I want you just to be my friend. And it really hit me hard because I'm someone very independent. And when he said, I want you to be my friend, I thought, how can I ever be worthy enough to be called a friend of God? And I couldn't tell Patricia what that word was. I didn't tell her for at least a couple months. And I began reading in John. John chapter 15 is one of the most mystical chapters in all of the Bible, where Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, without being connected with me, you can't do nothing. You're deadwood. Your works, you can't do anything. And it was like this incredible call to connectivity, to closeness, to intimacy, to dependency, to tarrying in the vine, to making Jesus our home. And Jesus said, I'm making my home in you, and flowing through this intimacy. And Jesus then, right in the middle of that chapter, he says, up until now, John chapter 15, verse 15, he said, up until now, you've been my servants. And listen, servant is a beautiful word, isn't it? We all should be servants of the King. In fact, when we die and meet our Lord, the thing we all want to hear is like, hey, you've been a good servant. You've been a faithful servant. Well done. But Jesus said, you know what, you guys? And this is a real change. This is how Jesus disciples all of us, right? Because we're all going about in the world, and we're all being discipled by Jesus. And Jesus says to his own, you know what? I'm not going to call you servant, because a servant doesn't know really the heart. The true heart of the master. But I've been revealing these things to you. And instead, I've called you my friends. And I kind of feel like the disciples were like, they were feeling like, you know what? And a little bit maybe like I was feeling. I was performing. I was like doing what Jesus called me to do. I was learning. It was good. But now there's a new energy, this intimacy. And out of this intimacy, Jesus says, hey, you guys, no matter where you go, no matter who you meet, no matter how you speak from this friendship. And so in Paris, we would often be on the streets to minister to Muslims, and they would say, like, hey, like, what religion are you? They wanted to know what religion I was. And I used to say, well, I'm a Christian, but not one of those judgmental Christians, but I had to change it. I had to begin to say, well, you know what? I'm just a friend of Jesus. I bring some of the Muslim young boys into our apartment because they needed birth certificates, and I wanted to know their stories. And after I found out their stories, I'd often say, well, can I pray for you? And they would say yes. And I said, well, we'll pray in the name of Isa, which is the name of Jesus. And they would amen everything like nobody's business. I'm a follower. I'm a friend of Jesus. You know, being a friend, a true friend, is not so easy. I mean, you're there to cheer people on, but you're also there in some of their darkest moments, and you hang in there. I guess you could say, when Jesus said, I'm calling you my friends, I guess you could say, unlike the superintendent of the Paris assemblies, who did not give me the right hand of fellowship, but maybe more like the left boot of goodbye, Jesus was giving them the right hand of fellowship. Something changed. Something changed. And I'm still learning this, you know. But if you're going to be a friend of Jesus, sometimes Jesus says, hey, I want you to go over there. And you say, with those people? I don't really know what those people are like, but I've never liked them. And Jesus says, I want you to go over there, and you start a conversation. You start loving on them. I want you to be generous with. I want you to open your heart. You see, How do you love the world a little bit better? You don't judge. You open up your arms. You listen. And so I don't know what's going to happen when we go back to Thailand, Bangkok, when we're put in situations where we're walking down the red light district and there will be people that Jesus will say, I want you to focus. And I know that it's going to be love that makes all the difference. Can I just show you a couple of my friends before I quit today? I have this friend named Alassane. Alassane is from Senegal. Anybody ever been to Senegal here? Any Senegalese? Oh, they're wonderful, wonderful people. I see John and Ruth Kerr back there. They ministered in Africa for like tons of years as global workers in Zimbabwe. In fact, John and Ruth right here. Raise your hand so everybody sees you, because you got to meet these two. They're wonderful people. She was my choir director when I was just a little boy in Kingston Gospel Temple. And John was a pastor there. But, you know, you'll know the Africans are beautiful people. But this man, Alassane, he was a little bit older, lived under a bridge with about 12 other Senegalese guys, and there was lots of drugs happening, lots of alcohol. And one day, you know, I got to know him quite well. We would feed him three times a week. And one day I got there and he was being thrown to the ground by the police, and somehow they were trying to put cuffs on him. And I said, he's a good guy, don't hurt him. And they took him away in a cop car, and I thought I wouldn't see him again, but they don't keep you too long in prison, and they let him go, and we got back together. And, you know, he'd always ask me for a coat or for shoes, and then it became deeper and deeper, and we became friends. And he wrote to me just before I was leaving France, and I would love to just read his words. He says, I promise you, I will never give up. You know, what I love about Alassane, he said he told me he gave up alcohol, drugs. He said, I never was anybody who did that when I was in Senegal. I was a good Muslim. But when I came to France, homeless for years after year, refusal, I had no more hope. And Peter, you and your wife gave me hope. And I promise you, I will never give up. We will see each other again, my brother. And you must thank your wife for me. Everything you have accomplished was made possible thanks to your wonderful wife. And know that you have not only saved me from the streets, but you have given me hope for life. This next fellow, his name is Khaled. Khaled means eternal. His last name is Isa, means Jesus, eternal Jesus. And I tell his story wherever I go, because when I met him, he was depressed and suicidal. And the person who made the introduction told me he hates religion. And in fact, when we met together, his first words was, I hate all religion. And I said, that's okay, I do too. You know, that kind of religion that... And we became friends. He became friends. And when we left, he also wrote and he said, Peter and Pat, I will miss you. However, I want you to know that you gave me new hope. I saw how you just loved everybody, no matter what their religion, no matter what their background. And I had a new appreciation myself for life and for humanity. This next couple were part of our living room sessions. This is Sama, the wife, and Najwan, who was a journalist in Syria, and they had to leave. And somehow another refugee named Safi from Afghanistan invited them to our place, and we became so close. And she says, you guys are our village. This little home group is our village. You give us hope. You give us life. And this is a young lady, the next one, her name is Netra. She's the smiling one. When she came to Paris, all she wanted to do was volunteer. In fact, she followed me 3 days a week. Everywhere I went, she basically went. And I asked her one day, like, Netra, India has so many languages. Like, what's your mother tongue? And she said, my mother tongue is Kannada. I said, oh, my mother tongue, Kannada. Now she is, like, taking my position and leading the food distributions. I love that young lady. She's my friend. And let me finish off with David. David Shur. When we met David, we found out he's from Cambodia. And David was like one of those guys that, man, he had lots of problems. Depression. Yeah, lots of depression. And Patricia says, I should read what he wrote. And he said, when I was hungry, you fed me. I had no father, mother, but you filled this void in my life. I was searching for a church, and I found it in you. And I can never repay compared to what I have received. You know, the number one priority for all of us as Christians has to be learning love. All of us. And I guess the way to learn love, can we stand up while our musicians are just going to play something? I guess the Rick Warren says this. I just love the way he said it. He says, our priority in life, the number one priority of every Christian, is to let God love you. And I was struggling with that at first because I thought, no, the number one priority is to love God. But no, it starts with God. Let Him love you. I don't know if there's anybody in this room today and you have never experienced the love of God. I want you to know that this loving God accepts you just as you are. He loves you. And it all begins with the Father. Love flows from Him. God is love. We love Him because He first loved us. And so today I'd like you just maybe just to open up your arms like this. And a little bit like when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, there was a voice that said, this is my special son. This is my boy. I'm so proud of him. I'm pleased with him. And you know, Jesus had never done even one miracle yet, hadn't done any public ministry, but there was the Father so proud of Jesus. But as you have your arms open, I would invite you to listen to the Father as He speaks your name. Let Him name you. Let Him claim you. And just like Jesus in the Jordan River being baptized in water and being flooded by that warm water, allow yourself in your heart, in your mind right now to throw yourself in the river of God's love. To love on you. Jesus said, I'm the vine. My Father, He's the vine dresser. And you are my branches. We're bound up in God, my friend. Just like those branches, those grape branches that they twist and turn and they're all intertwined with each other. We are, as God's body, intertwined with each other. You in Toronto, us in Thailand. We're all learning to allow the love, the sap of the vine, Jesus, teach us that we are His beloved. I am my beloved's, and He He is mine. His banner over me is love. No greater love than this, that a man lays down his life for a friend. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you stick into this vine." Lord, love on us today. We are so grateful for all the languages that we can speak on this earth, but there's no greater language, Paul said, no greater thing, greater than hope, greater than faith, than learning love. And so, Lord, teach us, teach me, teach Patricia how to love those in Bangkok, the ones that we'll meet on the street, the vulnerable. Help us also, Lord, to be Jesus to the people in need, but also to be Jesus in the church, to love our brothers and sisters the way we should. Father, continue to grow this love in us. So when the world does see us, they will say, we know they belong to Jesus because, wow, they have love. That's how they'll recognize us. And so, Lord, whatever is needed in this message today, whatever we need to remember from this, whether it be that verse in Galatians that says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love, or whether it's that verse that says, just remember one thing, Paul, would you remember the poor? Because that's what Jesus said when he began his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach this gospel to the poor. Or maybe it's, I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was ill, and you bought some Tylenol for me. And so much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Or maybe it's that verse that says, you're not only my servant, but I'm calling you my friend. So let's live out friendship with Jesus. It's not a one-way deal, right? It's not like we get all the good stuff and we hoard it to ourselves. No, we get the love, we get the courage, we get the kindness, we get, and like Paul said to the Galatians, my brothers, bear one another's burdens. Freely, freely I have received, so freely, freely give. For God so loved the world. For Peter DeWitt so loved the world that he gave. God bless you.